Hey, welcome to the New Life Bible Fellowship podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community that enjoys God and transforms the world through the gospel. We hope these weekly messages serve to inspire you, invite you to experience the greatness of God, and empower you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us.
That's awesome.
It just has to be said. Isn't it cool how Pastor Zach and Principal Zach called each other and wore matching plaid shirts just to make that video?
That's awesome. That's awesome.
So I have a confession, Greg.
Yeah.
So last week you preached on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, mm-hmm. and you talked about in that how you have to be careful with what needs we're praying for,
yeah.
right? And so you said that we can't pray, like a Lamborghini isn't a need.
Correct.
Still struggling with
yeah.
that, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
So I've gotten into bicycling a bit, and I have a nice road bike. It's actually a hand-me-down from my dad. And but you know, like there's other road bikes out there.
Really cool ones.
I'm pretty sure if you sit on the bike, you go like twice as fast.
Uh-huh.
And so you know, I've been praying, you know, God, please give me one of these
Lamborghini of
road bike, right?
Yep.
But then I was convicted, and I realized, you know, I need to go about this a different way. This is not spiritually healthy for me to pray for mm-hmm. these bikes. So I stole a bike this week.
Yeah.
But I asked for forgiveness for it.
There you go.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. yeah. That's some good, right?
It's like a teacher teaching a Sunday school class at church, you know, a church class. She's got a group of second and third graders. And she says, hey, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And so you need to know the ABCs of forgiveness. In order to be forgiven, before you're forgiven, you got the ABCs. Admit to God that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus can forgive your sins. And then confess your sins. So it's A, admit, B, believe, C, confess. So who can tell me what we have to do before we're forgiven? One of the boys shot his arm up. So she calls on him and he says, we have to sin. Which is absolutely correct in its own way.
So we begin with these jokes, talking about a really serious...
He actually didn't steal a bike this week, just in case you were wondering.
But we talk about this because this issue of sin and forgiveness is at the very heart of our relationship with God. In fact, we begin this prayer... And as we pray this prayer, Jesus gives us these essentials of leaning in. And today, as we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer in this 40-day prayer challenge, we come to this line. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts, as also we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. The heart of the Christian life is receiving the forgiveness of God and then offering that forgiveness to others. So as we've been doing, we're gonna say that prayer together, but before we do so, I want to actually, like, I love the connection between last week and this week, because you can read those two and you can say, give us this day our daily bread, and then you could, and forgive us our sins, and they seem very different. But I love the old Puritan preacher, a couple hundred years old, his name is Andrew Murray, and he says this. He says, as bread is the first need of the body, so forgiveness is the first need of the soul. As bread is the first need of the body, so forgiveness is the first need of the soul. And so when we lean into this topic, this is right at the very root of, right at the very foundation of what our relationship with God is. So would you pray this prayer with me as we've been praying? And I'll give you a heads up with that debts, trespass, for, you know, sin stuff. We're gonna use the broadest word. We're gonna use sin as we pray that together. So let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So Jesus gives us this roadmap for prayers, this springboard for prayers. And right at the center, we're asking for forgiveness for our sins. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of words for sins. In the Old Testament, there are 20 common words used for sin. In the New Testament, there are 33 common words used for sin. It's why in this passage we sometimes get hung up over the two traditions. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Even back into the Gospel of Matthew, in this, in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is a sin of omission, something that we owed but failed to do. We owed someone mercy. We owed someone forgiveness. We owed someone love. We owed someone compassion. And we failed to give it. That's a debt. But even later, Jesus says this in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there's also a sin, not of omission, of something we failed to do, but of a trespass, of crossing a line that we shouldn't have crossed. In fact, in Scripture, there's sins that you can do intentionally, sins that you can do unintentionally. You can sin by doing something that is good and pure and right. But if you do it with a bad attitude, it still becomes a sin. Mm-hmm. And so we become very aware that God understands sin at a far deeper level than we do. 53 words to dwell on this poison that we have in us called sin.
There's a lot of ways to define sin. In fact, that's why we have so many words, because it just creeps everywhere, right? There's so many different ways that we can sin. I love James. He just talks about this in the simplest way. In James 4:17, James gives this definition of sin. He says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." I love that. If you know the right thing to do, whether that's like just like this is, I know this is like a universal law for everyone at all time. Like, I can't lust after that person that way. I can't gossip. I can't harm. Like, I know that this is true, and you do it, it's a sin. But so also is it a sin if you feel God's call and prompt on you individually to do something, to give something, and you withhold that, or you don't quite fulfill it in the total way that God is calling you to fulfill it. It's sin. That's what sin is.
But we underestimate the dangerous destruction of sin. The way that sin poisons relationships and our relationship with God. A story that I've been given permission to share, I frequently share this in pre-marriage classes, is a couple here in Tucson. 25 years they've been married. They were really struggling, came in to talk some through things. I don't mind saying this is a VP at Raytheon type person. And in the midst of the counseling, I had them hold each other's hands and face each other and just share hurts. Something in the last few weeks, a hurt. Not to blame, not to point fingers, but to share a hurt. And he began sharing. Now, the background is they wanted lights up the front walkway of their house. They went to Home Depot, they bought the little solar lights, and they put them in, but they weren't bright enough nor consistent enough. And so Raytheon gives every other Friday off. He took one of his Fridays off, and he actually dug trenches up their front walkway, and he was laying wire to put hardwired lights in. And so there he is putting hardwired lights in, and his wife comes home, and she parks her car in the garage, and she walks around, and she sees him out there laying wire, and she says, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, the lights brighter. I'm putting in hardwired lights." And she simply said, "Well, why don't you hire an electrician and, like, get it done right from the beginning?" And she just goes on inside the house. And so there they are holding each other's hands and sharing. And he begins to lose it. "You know, you didn't mean it. But you have any idea? At work, I'm a king. I have 20, 30 people a day come to me for advice and asking me my opinions on things, and he just loses it. And yet I come home and I can't do one damn thing right. Underlying some things in their relationship, they had sex before they were married 26 years ago. From that day till now, she's blamed him, felt like he was the pursuer and pressured. And so she felt guilt from God, and she put blame on him, and it was all unforgiven, unresolved, untalked about sin. And for 25 years, it wreaked havoc in their relationship. Jesus says, this is, if you're going to pray, foundational to your prayers. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us.
Sin is a disease. Disease that every one of us has. It's a poison that runs through every one of our veins. Paul says it this way. He just says it so simply in Romans 3:23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this isn't like a one-time thing. This is a daily activity. I sin today. I fall short of God's glory today. I have sin in me today. We all do. And we desperately need God's forgiveness in our lives.
And again, we underestimate. We underestimate its destruction of our relationships. We underestimate its destruction on our relationship with God. Listen to these words out of Isaiah chapter 59. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." If we're going to pray, we have to come in a humble tone, asking God for forgiveness, clinging to God for forgiveness. We can reach a place without forgiveness that he does not even listen to our prayers. It affects our relationship, and we drastically underestimate the power of sin and its destruction in our lives. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. It's foundational to prayer.
When we began this series, we said that one of our hopes for all of us is that we would memorize this prayer. And the heart of that is not just that we would have these words to drop off to God in a daily sense, but that it would be a springboard into specific prayers related to these things. And so even as we press into this, there's a danger here for us to use the "forgive me, God, forgive us, God" as this sort of blanket that we just throw out to God. "Good morning, God, forgive me for my sin. Good evening, God, forgive me for my sin." We all know relationally that's not how forgiveness works. In a relationship, you need to ask forgiveness for specific sins. As I was a kid, I was like guilty of this all the time. I was sensitive in the context of relationships, especially family relationships. My sister, this drove my sister crazy. Sarah can say amen to this. I'd be like the kid who'd be like, I could just see in her eyes, she's mad at me. I'm sorry. She says, "No, you can't ask for forgiveness yet. You have no idea what you did. You don't know how you hurt me. Like, you need to understand and be specific and navigate that." And so God invites us in. Don't pray oatmeal. Don't pray blanket prayers of forgiveness to God. Pray specific prayers. "God, search me and know my heart. What is it, God? Where is it that I have sinned against you, that I've disobeyed you, that I've run my way outside of your will? Forgive me for that." And so Jesus invites us to pray, "Forgive us, forgive me, God," in a specific way.
And then comes one of the most startling, shocking, astonishing words in all of Scripture. It's radical, it's revolutionary, it's extraordinary, it's disturbing, it's stunning, it's humbling, it's dangerous. Two letters. Forgive us our sins as as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And with that one word, as, Jesus puts a conditional dynamic on forgiveness. A conditional dynamic in which our forgiveness of others is intimately tied to our forgiveness from God. So much so that it appears that a person who says, I'm a Christian, but is bitter and unforgiving and judgmental, is actually not a Christian. For they've never really experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us.
We cannot underline this more. Forgive us as. Forgive us as. In fact, Jesus underlines this because he prays this prayer, and then he preaches this little mini sermon, this two-sentence sermon at the end of the prayer. And it's like Jesus is saying, I know that as is going to trip you up. So don't miss what I just said there. He says it this way in verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What a promise. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Beware, Jesus says. Your ability to forgive is an indication of how much you have received forgiveness. Now hear that the right way. Jesus is not saying that we earn forgiveness, that by forgiving others, we earn tokens of forgiveness from Jesus. No. But he is saying it is an indication of you having really received the forgiveness of God. Have you received the forgiveness of God? One of the ways to tell, the chief way to tell, are you able to forgive? Are you able to forgive? Can you release others from their debt to you? Can you forgive others who've trespassed lines against you, who've hurt you, who've taken something for you? Can you forgive? Forgive us our sins, Jesus says, as we forgive our debtors. I love this in terms of this debt language is great, because if we think about it in terms of accounting, what Jesus is saying is that this withdrawal this person is making from you, they can't make that withdrawal unless you've received the massive deposit of forgiveness I have for you in your heart. And if you have that massive deposit of forgiveness, then yes, of course the withdrawal can be made, because you have my forgiveness in the bank account of your heart.
It's important that we hear really clearly. We are not saying we earn God's forgiveness, that the condition of getting God's forgiveness is that we forgive others. There's not an earning factor here. The way this works is we run to Jesus and we are basked in a lavish grace of forgiveness. And someone who is truly forgiven, who understands just how much they've been forgiven, they go out from the presence of God and forgive. So the application point of this sermon is not, I need to be more forgiving, I need to be more forgiving. We ought not walk out of here with 3x5 cards saying, I need to be more forgiving, with reminders on our phone, I need to be more forgiving. If we walk out of here with reminders, I need to be more forgiving, we will all fail. Mm-hmm. The only way to walk in this is to run to Jesus. The true answer is running to Jesus and basking in his forgiveness, feeling a waterfall of his forgiveness over us, receiving it, knowing just how much He's forgiven us. For the more we receive that and grasp that, the more forgiveness will flow through us to others. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us.
I want to take us, fast forward us 12 chapters in this interaction that Jesus has with Peter and his disciples. And I just love Peter. I mean, Peter's the best. So Peter's been walking with Jesus for a long time now, and he's like starting to get it. And so he's going to ask Jesus about his teaching on forgiveness because he's starting to understand, like, like, you're not talking about this the way the other rabbis are talking about this. Like, you're saying that it's much more radical. So let's flip over to Matthew 18, and let's see this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Then Peter came up, this is verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will I forgive my brother sin against me and forgive him? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" You could just see that, like, the wheels turning in Peter's head. He's like, okay. So the rabbi, like, the general consensus of that time is three strikes, you're out, right? Peter's like, it's going to be more than that. And so he jumps to the biggest number that he can think of. As many as seven times? Like, he's the perfect Jew here. This is the number of completion, the number of days in the week. This is more than double what the standard teaching is. As many as seven times? Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." The number of completion times the number of completion. Into infinity, Peter. Is there an end to the number of times God forgives you? Is there an end to that well? No. So there's no end to your well.
Jesus then, to help us get this, tells a story, tells a parable. And he continues as the passage goes in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." So a talent is 20 years' wages. 10,000 times 20 years' wages. So if you make $30,000 a year, 20 years' wages is $60,000 times 10,000 is $6 billion. So this
20
is like
600,000.
Six, what did I say?
60.
Well, yeah, it's 600,000.
It's 600,000. Yeah.
But so you're talking like if you make 50,000, this is $10 billion. If you make 100,000, there's $20 billion. "And since he could not pay," understatement of the Bible. Like, I know the number of billion. I have no comprehension of what a billion is. A billion. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you everything.'" Massive lie of the Bible. He doesn't have a chance of paying $10 billion back. Not even a slight chance. "And out of pity for him," "the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." Jesus is saying, the lavish forgiveness that God has offered you and I is multiple times larger than we can possibly comprehend. The gap between the darkness of our hearts and the glory of Jesus is wider than we can fathom. And he has forgiven you and me much.
So the story's about to turn. I love, C.S. Lewis has this quote. He says, "Forgiveness is a wonderful idea until we have someone to forgive." Like, receiving forgiveness is pretty great. But the giving of forgiveness, that's a whole other thing. And so this man is about to have someone to forgive. Verse 28, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii." I'll just pause there. I love, like,
Like, Jesus is so thoughtful in the way that he tells these parables. 100 denarii is a lot of money. It's about $10,000. He owes them a lot of money. Jesus doesn't diminish what the sin against others and how that affects us and the cost of that in our lives. Jesus doesn't say, he goes out and he finds a guy who owed him a nickel, you know? Owed him $3, right? Like, he says $10,000. This is real money. Like, you can go into my office, you'll borrow a book from me, and then I'm going to forget. And I'm going to go one day, well, where did that book go, right? But if you come up after and you say, you know, I need $10,000, John, and I write you a check for $10,000. Like, I'm not forgetting. I don't need to write that down. Oh, by the way, I'm not forgetting that I gave that to you. This is a real debt. But it's nothing. Nothing in light of the debt that he was just forgiven. It's the piddliest drop in the bucket. But here's what happens. Verse 28. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Now that, unlike his promise, is believable. You can pay back $10,000. It might take a long time, but you can pay that back. But he refused, and he went, and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The forgiven is unforgiving.
So the conclusion of this story, of this parable that Jesus is teaching, is hard to read. It explains the as of the Lord's Prayer. It explains the mini sermon of explaining how our forgiveness of others is tied to our forgiveness from God. And it does so very plainly. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went ahead and reported to their master all that had taken place. When they saw that this guy who had been forgiven $10 billion was not forgiving 10,000, they report this to the master. Then his master said, verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which is impossible to pay.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Again, the application here is not, whoa, in a holy fear, I need to be more forgiving. That's true. But the application is we need to run. We need to run to Jesus to feel and experience the lavish goodness of his forgiveness.
Let's make this really personal. Let me ask a question. Who's the last person that you forgave? And who is in your heart right now that you're struggling to forgive, that you haven't forgiven? What's the difference between those two? Why can you forgive the one and not the other? Usually the way that we try to work ourselves into forgiveness is by diminishing. If I can just diminish, oh, they didn't mean that they said that, or it's a smaller infraction than I really thought, and you try to diminish it down. But that's not the way. That's not how forgiveness works. Do you see that? God doesn't diminish the way that you have been sinned against. God doesn't diminish the hurt that you've experienced in your life by other people. The way that they've gossiped against you, they've slandered your name. friends who've abandoned you, not cared for you in your time of need, injustice you've endured. Maybe you've experienced sexual assault in your life, even rape. God doesn't say, "Oh, that's no big deal. Just it's smaller than what you think." God doesn't do that. But what God does is he says, "Do you see how grand your forgiveness is? Look to me. Look to the well of my forgiveness for you. It is so deep. It is so wide. It is limitless." And when you experience that, and when you live in that reality, then you can forgive. Then you can release. When Jesus is the focus of our forgiveness.
I've been a Christian for just about 38 years. I have been a senior pastor for 26 years. And yet, I look into the blackness of my own heart as it compares to the holiness of Jesus. And it is really humbling. We're to speak the language of forgiveness. Now, it's worth pointing out that forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. So when Jesus says that we are called to forgive as he has forgiven us, we forgive, that does not mean that trust just pops back into the equation or that a relationship is automatically restored. Those are good things. Reconciliation is a good thing, but it's a second step. Forgiveness requires one person just to release, to let go of bitterness, to let go of offense, to release someone's sin against you. Forgiveness, it requires one person. Now, reconciliation, that involves two people. That includes repentance. That includes a process of seeing trust and relationship restored. Jesus here is saying, a part and parcel to being forgiven from God is a nature that releases people. It lets go of bitterness and the bondage of holding sin, setting people free. I have been forgiven so much that I will naturally forgive you.
For the Christian, our currency is forgiveness. And because of Jesus Christ, we're all billionaires. It's our currency. For the Christian, forgiveness is our language, our natural tongue, because we have experienced it and been transformed by it. Now, I don't want you to like hear us as like these pastors up here who don't walk through this. So like yesterday I got an email from Greg and I'm like just trying to read it and I'm like fighting, I don't know how to read that. So I'm fighting like a little bit of bitterness. Okay.
This is an email that could be taken as a compliment,
yeah,
or a huge slam.
Yeah.
Just depends on how you want to read
yeah.
it.
And so I'm like, you know, I'm not emailing back because that could just like multiply this thing. And so our first conversation this morning as we preach on forgiveness is like, so like, could you like, let's walk through this, right? Like, because this is what we're supposed to do. One of my favorite pieces of advice to dads is, if you want a culture of forgiveness in your home, if you want a grace-filled culture, be the chief repenter in your home. When was the last time you asked forgiveness from your wife, your significant other, your children? We ought to be those who ask forgiveness because it's our language. Jesus says, speak that language, lean in and experience my forgiveness and be transformed by it. That's the invitation of Jesus Christ.
This ought to be a regular, natural part of life. Not to sweep things under the rug, not to ignore things, but to be professional forgiven people and professional forgivers. Jesus, at the foundation of your prayer, run to Jesus and ask forgiveness. At the foundation of your prayer, have forgiveness flow through you. We've been, so as co-lead pastors, we've been together for a year and a half. John's been on staff for 5 years. In a partnership, I think I could safely say there has not been a month. It's more than that, but it's less than time. But it's easy to say there has not been a month that has ever gone by that hasn't included a, hey, I want to check in with you, just so you know, and a talk things through. Because you have to be, you can't sweep it under the rug. This is our language. A Christian is a forgiven person, and a forgiven person forgives. What does this look like? 2015, Charleston, South Carolina. A white supremacist by the name of Dylan Roof walks into a church. Emmanuel African Episcopal Anglican Church. He pulls out firearms. And after the rampage comes to a close, 9 people are dead. The justice system takes its course, and at sentencing, the judge allows a family member from each of the 9 people who were murdered to approach Dylan Roof and share something. He is cold, he is unrepentant, he won't look any of them in the eye. But a young gal by the name of Bethane, who lost her older sister, approached him. And there he sat in all of his coldness. And she said, I acknowledge that I am very angry. But one thing my sister always enjoined in our family is that she taught me that we are a family that love built. We have no room for hatred. So we have to forgive. I pray the Lord on your soul. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us.
Nadine Collier steps forward in front of the cold, the unrepentant Dylan Roof. She lost her mom at his gun. And she says this, I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I'll never talk to her again. I'll never hold her. But I forgive you. And I have mercy on your soul. You see, this does not come by power of the might, but by the transformed heart of those who've received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I do not want a single person to walk out here without experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your life. If you've never experienced that, would today be the day? If you're watching online and you've never experienced that, hit the prayer button. The prayer team would love to pray with you. If you're here in person, Greg and I would love to pray with you after the service. And don't walk out of here with holding on to the clutches of unforgiveness of somebody in your life. Release them because Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. God, what an incredible gift your forgiveness is. Undeserved. Remarkable, God. Would we be those who speak the language of forgiveness? Who, Lord, transacted the currency of forgiveness in which we're billionaires because of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. God, move in us to be a forgiven and a forgiving people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the New Life Bible Fellowship podcast. We'd love to have you join us in person next week. Or check out our live stream at newlifetucson.live. Have a great week.